Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. When I was young, was so much younger.
Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad that you are joining us tonight. Behind the professional microphones here tonight is me, Bill Arnold, and just across the way, George P. Fraser, a man when other boys were out playing games and joining teams, George stayed home and developed his winning personality. George, hi, how are you?
Well, I was doing pretty well. Good to be back in studio.
I haven't been
here for 2 years, I think.
Yeah, it's been two plus years.
I didn't know Walsh was coming.
Well, Dr. Tim Walsh is joining us. But, you know, it took me a little bit of time to clean up the confetti and the sparkling apple cider corks that we used to celebrate the return of George Fraser.
I thank you for the party downstairs. I didn't expect that. Yeah. And I mean, how great is that?
It was a really nice reception.
It was.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah, and the budget for that was pretty nice, actually. There was hors d'oeuvres and everything.
So, no, it's good to see you back. And, of course, Tim is one of my favorite guests. I know he's one of yours.
Yep,
and
he sure is. He is a vice president over at the Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. Did I say that right, Tim?
He's got another
senior
title.
Vice president.
Yeah. Senior vice president.
But don't you have another thing now? You sent me an email, and it was like there's something added to it.
Yeah. No, senior vice president. No. Okay. Long title after that, if that's what you mean.
Long-term
recovery, mental health services, yeah.
Okay.
So
say that one more time, Tim.
So I'm the senior vice president over the long-term programming, mm-hmm. and mental health services.
Nice. Well, you've...
And obviously you can dress any way you want to.
That's correct,
so you got that. Yeah.
Sure. Well, they can only imagine, can't they?
Yeah. Well, Tim's playing tennis after this, so that's fine. We're glad to have him. So tonight we're going to cover a couple things. We're going to start with a step, which is what we usually do on Real Recovery, and I think tonight we're going to look at step one. George, I'd love you to take over.
Yeah, well, step one is we admitted we were powerless over drugs and alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. But a question I always ask my guys is, what do you have power over?
Mm-hmm.
And my next breath comes at the mercy of an all-sovereign God. So does everybody's. And I stay in a good space when I realize that. But where we wanted to go tonight, guys, is a little bit on concerned people.
Mm-hmm.
What do you do, Tim, when you've got a kid, a spouse, a good friend, maybe an employee that has a problem? Because we want to do the right thing. We don't want to enable them.
Right.
We want to give them the best chance. But it's not a black and white answer, is it?
No, it's not. No, it's not. So the first thing that comes to mind, as you mentioned that, George, is that, and this is something I do with myself too, is I use the serenity prayer as a sanity prayer. And I really do meditate on what do I have control over, or power, influence over, and what do I not. And I think the point you're making is, do we really have power or control over other people? We don't. We don't. So let's start there with that humility. And of course, when somebody is a drug and alcohol use disorder, they become the center of the entire family. Everyone starts organizing around that person. And then because that starts to take over everything. And so then everyone's looking out for that person. Everyone's watching their back on that person, you know, depending on what they're doing in the house. So the whole family, the whole support system starts focusing in on that person. And that's not normal. That's not healthy for one person to have that kind of attention and for everyone to be acting and reacting in relationship to that person. So I guess the first thing, I have other thoughts too, George, but the first thing is just, you know, don't we have to take care of ourselves and our own sanity? And then there has to be a sense in which we know that that person can't be the center of our universe all the time. That's what they call codependency, right? Codependency is now I am tied into that person's disorder in a way that is not healthy for me and not healthy for them.
I've always liked to shorten that, and maybe this is right, maybe it's wrong. I'm not happy unless you are.
Yeah.
That's codependency to me.
Yeah.
And a lot of times people can really get the powerlessness when somebody who is very dear to them,
mm-hmm.
is dying.
Yes.
And they can't stop it. And really what the lesson is you can't stop it. And I loved how you went to God first with prayer. Mm-hmm. You called it the sanity prayer.
Yeah, the
serenity. Obviously, I haven't been saying it, huh? Gosh, that's so good. It's usually called the serenity prayer. Yeah. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Wisdom, of course, is godly knowledge, right?
Amen, that's right. It's a download from God, Him giving you the discernment from the Spirit of God to discern what you should and shouldn't do. And that, wow, good second point is don't we then actually, I mean, think about the step. We're turning over our wills to who, right? We're to God. And when we do that, and then we have that relationship going on, that does balance us out in other relationships. And we do get wisdom that's beyond our normal abilities to discern what we should do in any situation. So that's a great second response, George.
I go to Proverbs, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I remember I had that explained to me. It's a reverence.
Yeah.
And when I get to my end, which should come quicker than it does, I go to God and on that. And if you've got somebody who's dying that's using, you can't do anything. And you need to go to God right away for your own relief, but for guidance and to support the other person. But how do you do it when somebody comes to you and says, okay, I've got a son who's an addict. They're out of control. They're living in my house.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking about booting them out. I don't want to enable them. I've heard that term.
Right.
But I also worry about if they die or get hurt or whatever. I can't sleep. It's killing me. Can you help me out?
Right. So first of all, let's take the last part first, which is, you know, somehow I feel responsible for that person's use and how that's going to go. And I feel like if I don't do something, then they're going to die. But if I do something, they're going to die. That's called a double bind, right? It's catch 22. And so you feel like you're caught in this bind with that person. But what are the actual steps we usually coach people through Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge? The first thing, you know, what we do in all good family therapy and intervention is we kind of do a meditation on what power, what control do you have? Because actually, most family members do feel powerless. They feel like there's nothing they can do, and anything they do is going to result in the death or the demise of their loved one, right? So they have to actually think in terms of, no, wait a minute. Do I have certain power here? Do I have certain control? Well, the answer is yes. The person may be living in my basement. They're reliant on my resources. They're probably borrowing my car. They may not have a job, and so they're reliant on my financial resources. when they need to get picked up out of detox, you know, they need somebody who's going to go there. So the person who is right in the middle of their addiction actually relies on their family members in all of these ways. Now, there's cover-up that goes along with that, too, as you know, George. You know, now this person has been borrowing without returning. You know, that's the tongue-in-cheek. Yeah. Borrowing without returning a lot of things, you know, not just the prescription meds, but also selling things. You know, what often happens is the first go round is you take whatever's available to you. So you go into anyone's house and you start taking whatever's available to support your addiction. Okay, but that exhausts itself, and then now you don't have a job. So what do you go next? Well, oftentimes people then try to get their prescriptions and or they start selling things of loved ones, right? They start selling things of loan. And so there's this codependency that is developing through that. So step number one, I'd say for families is realize that actually you do have a lot of power. Actually, you do have a lot of ability in this situation. You just feel like you have nothing, there's nothing you can do. So that'd be the first step. And then second step we usually coach them on is, here we are in the land of Minnesota nice, right? And in the land of Minnesota nice, we don't like to deal with anything directly. We don't like to confront each other directly. We don't like to deal with issues. We don't want to confront issues, that kind of thing. So it takes a whole lot for us Minnesotans, Midwesterners, to build up the courage to confront anyone about any issue. And so this issue of somebody who is actively in addiction, who I'm actually enabling by doing all the things that I just described, I have a really hard time even confronting that person. So we then coach them on, well, maybe you need some support, some people who've done this before. You know, some people use actually professional expert interventionists. But there's a lot of people who've been involved in situations like this that then can coach a person through that. Anyone who's been involved in the treatment and recovery system, anyone who's been in recovery for a long time, they can kind of coach you through it. And they can even be there as a support person to you. So then what we start talking about is then with your support system or your family or whoever is going to do the intervention, that they have to be on the same script. Because if a person's actively in addiction, they're going to pick out who's the weakest link, right?
Totally. I'm coming after you, man. Because, you know, you got them pinned against the wall.
Yeah.
But you need a consequence.
Yeah.
If they don't do it, that they're not willing to lose.
Exactly. Exactly. Well, so she shore up everybody so that the weak link doesn't give in. And if they start to give in, you have somebody who escorts them out of the room, that kind of thing. So, like, oh, come on, daddy, we got to do this, you know, that kind of thing. And I don't mean to make light at all because it's really, really difficult, but that's what it starts playing out as. And so then next, they have to think about what's the script or the plan. So, and the way it usually goes is something like this is, I love you. I'm always going to love you. I'll be here for you, but not in the way that you're asking me to be here for you. If you continue with your addiction, what I'm really doing is supporting you towards your death or your incarceration or something like that. And so because I love you, I can't do that. And so the way things need to be, unless you go get help, you go get treatment, and by the way, we would have to make sure that you get to treatment, here's what's going to happen. You can't live in my basement anymore. I'm not going to give you any financial support. I'm not going to bail you out. And they start listing out, as you say, George, the consequences. And you might have other good consequences too, but they have that ready. And it's got to be an ultimatum, this or that. And then you got to stick to your guns.
I'll miss you, Tim. I thought we were friends. You know? It was like he was saying that to me. And I think that's got to be hard for the concerned people to do that. Yeah. They almost feel disloyal, don't they?
Yeah, they do. They do. And that's actually, of course, you know, when you've oriented your whole life towards addiction, what you've learned is to masterfully manipulate other people so that you can get what you want. That's what you do. You become the center of the universe. And so you're manipulating everyone around you to get what you want. And you've known how to play people so that you can get out of situations like that and you get them to back down. And what you get really good at, some are better than others, is how to get out of consequences. And so you avoid consequences. And so then you have usually at least three strategies you have in mind as a person actively in addiction of how am I going to get out of this thing? So the first thing is maybe I'll get angry and I'll blow up, you know? And usually that has people back down. Well, now they're not backing down. And then you start the tear works maybe, or this tears start flowing, like, can't believe you're doing this to me. This is going to destroy me, you know? And then they look around. That's not going to work. And then finally, the bargaining phase, right? I'll go to outpatient, you know, that kind of thing. So then they go into the bargaining phase after that. And everyone, you know, all your listeners who are listening right now, they know that they've done this. And so I'm not shaming anybody. They know what the game is. That is the game. Mm-hmm. That is the game. And somebody's got to call them on the game and they got to play it all the way through.
So I can't live in your basement, but can I show up at 6 o'clock for dinner and laundry?
What would I say about that?
Yeah.
Yeah. If I was working with the family, I'd say no.
Okay.
No, because that does essentially the same thing.
Okay.
Yeah. It enables that person's just to stay in their addiction with, they think, no consequence, but the consequences are getting huge.
Mm. Yeah. We're going to take a little break. We'll come back lots more with Dr. Tim Walsh. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Tonight we're talking about putting up those healthy boundaries and knowing how to love someone in an addiction. We'll be right back. We are back. I hope you did not go anywhere because we're talking to Dr. Tim Walsh, Senior Vice President at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, in charge of long-term and mental health, and George P. Fraser and Ryan on the board. It's a great night so far.
It is.
Yeah. So let's talk about, continue our discussion on community. But when we talked about step one at the beginning of the show, And the way step one starts is we admitted. So it sounds like the first word of step one implies that recovery takes place in community, not in isolation.
Mm-hmm.
There's my good point for the night.
Oh, it was good.
Yeah, that's it. That's
you should
all I
jump
got.
In more often.
No, I'm not going to jump in. You
like
guys
that.
Go ahead.
Yeah, good. So community, is that you don't do this alone. And what you were just talking about, all the action steps besides the prayer involve other people.
Right.
And one of the end steps is 12, where we practice these principles in all our affair. We carry the message. But the biggest joy in my life, and my guessing is you two guys, is working with other people, mm-hmm. seeing dead people made alive by
Amen.
A living God that I can't see. And I
Amen.
Never get tired. I haven't hit myself in the head with a microphone for 2 years. I just did. Yeah, Brian didn't see it. I would have helped him. But I never get tired of that. And so you got to jump in. Just like the person in recovery does. And we're all in recovery from something if we're Christians. Our life should be different mm-hmm. than before we were saved, right?
Yes.
And going to God, you get to work your little recovery program too, along with the addict who gets to work their little mm-hmm. recovery program on helping yourself help other people but maintain your sanity and not do damage to yourself. And it's a big deal.
Yeah.
But a lot of people will look back and go, you know, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. Fair?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. That's
so
right.
Do you have people we can talk to at Teen Challenge if I have somebody who's suffering?
Well, of course. Yeah, nice tee up on that one, George. Well, I like that. Yeah, good.
I like the smirk. I got a smirk, yeah.
And now for Minnesota Teen Challenge yes. commercial.
Yes, we do.
Okay.
Yeah. So I'm not
alone on this.
No, it's 1-800-FREEDOM or mntc.org if you want to get a hold of us right away. We also do walk-ins Monday through Friday. You know, if somebody is needing to take that very next step we were talking about, it's the very next step is you got to have a concrete plan, right? And these people that love you have to make sure you follow through on that plan and then hold you accountable to stay in treatment once you're in treatment. But then, of course, the hard work of in community with family and community is you got to figure out what actually helps a person in the recovery and what actually hurts. Sometimes what we think helps actually hurts and what we think hurts actually helps. And that's what you're talking about, the tough love idea, George. But that's kind of where that's kind of where that goes. And so we, even people who are codependent, you know, as they say, we're trying to get away from that term. I don't know why. I think it's actually pretty good. But people who are codependent, who are tied into the substance use disorder of another person in the way we're talking about, we have to do our own work. We have to be healed. We actually have to get to the point of our own health, our own well-being, our own recovery in that sense, because we have to recover as well, where we actually can be helpful in a way that's helpful and go from there.
You know, as a recovering addict, it was news to me how much damage I did in other people's lives. In other words, for me, when I was struggling, I thought, I'm dying. And you're concerned about what it's doing to you, and you think
right.
I'm selfish?
Wow.
Come on.
Yeah.
I'm glad I didn't have me as a kid. There's a reason I don't have any. But, we all fall short.
Yeah.
And I look on these things as a great opportunity to improve your walk with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. No, that's good. That's good. Yeah, so now you have a person who went through treatment. They are now in recovery. And what we're talking about is that you need community, that nobody really truly recovers alone. And you think about the first in the Bible, the first not good. What's the first not good in the Bible when God pronounces something not good?
Go ahead, Bill. You take this one. I'll take the next.
When man was alone.
That's right. Mm-hmm. When man was alone. That's good. Yeah, that's right. So God's saying, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And finally, he says it's not good. And what's not good is for man to be alone. So we were designed to be in what the Bible calls fellowship with each other. It's the Greek word is koinonia. And fellowship is to share in common with other people, like the three of us. I think we have this friendship, and we share so much in common with each other that I think we like each other for a lot of those reasons. So you ask, you know, when you have fellowship, when you have community, what is it that you share in common? What is it that binds one person to another where you feel like you're really connected, where you really belong, that you're really, you know, it's actually a bonding for sometimes life. You know, that's how I bond with friends. I bond for a lifetime. So it is powerful. And I just, one other thought is when we, so my office is right next to the intake and admissions area, and I get to actually minister and to talk to people that come in the front door, which I love. And as I'm talking to especially the men as they return back to Teen Challenge, I ask them, what is it? Those who have keen insight into their relapse patterns, what was it? What is it that you believe cause was the main cause of your relapse? And they say, I didn't stay connected.
Mm.
I didn't stay connected. So I think you know what that means.
What do you mean? I don't know.
No, I think you do.
I don't stay connected.
No, I said, I think you know what that means. Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So
I was leading in. I was giving you that. Yeah.
No,
so, teeing the ball up for you there,
so,
George.
Yeah, well, yeah. You missed mine. I missed yours. I always ask guys, and we get this from Glenn Rank, a guy we worked with. How many guys were you working with when you went back out?
Right.
And it's another way of saying that. It kind of simplifies it. But the great joy of your recovery isn't that you're not using.
Mm-hmm.
It's that you're living the way God designed for you, and you get to help others. Because the creator of the universe not only saves us from our addiction and our sins, he picks us up and says, I got a job for you. You're uniquely qualified to go tell other people about us. And if you don't do that, Bill, I think you missed the best part of recovery.
Amen, mm-hmm. George. You just nailed it. I'm looking at Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10, that says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either one of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up.
Yeah.
There's
like
a little bit of
that's
community
right
in a nutshell.
That's right on. Yeah, the cord, the three strands, is not easily broken.
Mm-hmm.
And then, I mean, it goes on and on. And then, of course, the New Testament says, don't forsake the fellowship or the gathering of yourselves together. And it's not about just showing up in a room together. It's about fellowship. It's sharing in common your faith, your life. You know, when I've been part of Bible studies, we don't call them Bible studies. We call them life groups. We're committed to each other in life, you know, and so we're there for each other in true friendship with each other. And I think that's what we all need.
And want.
That's right. That's right. It's the deepest desire of our heart to have that. Right on, George. And so I belong as part of a men's group. I call it an accountability group. That's what I call it for myself, but also it's a life group. And I'll ask my clients straight up because they think, you know, Tim's been living this lifestyle for a long, long time. You know, he's probably got it all down and he's way beyond, you know, where we're at. And it's like, no, I'll say straight up. I said, why do I go to a men's group? And they'll be blank. And I'll say, because I have to. Because I need to.
Mm-hmm.
I need to go to church. I don't know about you. I need to go to church. I need to be part of a men's group. I need to have friends who are willing to hold me accountable. That's partly what we do here is you can notice it's iron sharpens iron. We're teasing each other constantly, you know. And what is that? It's iron sharpening each other. It's also a love language. I tease you because I know I can.
Oh,
right, yeah.
For me, it's intimacy by insult.
Yeah.
And that it's like life's a locker room, and I can't go, you know, Tim, I really love you. You'd never do the show again.
Yeah. Give us a hug.
I'm fond of you, bro.
Thank you, George. I like you as a friend. All right. So having said all that, I think it's important that we probably take our break, so we will do that. But when we come back, we're going to continue to talk about community and how important it is, and especially if you have a loved one in your family that maybe you need to confront, and it's killing you because you're watching them go down a drain. So we'll be right back. Listen to Real Recovery. Bill and George, our special guest, Dr. Tim Walsh. Welcome back to Real Recovery. George, we should probably change our bumper music. Been using the same bumper music for years.
I don't like the second song because it's not real Beatles. Can I share that?
Yeah, go ahead. I wish you'd have brought it up when we weren't on air.
I feel like we have a young,
we should have done it off air.
Young Drew Carey in the other room here. Yeah.
But anyway, can I bring up a point? Because we were talking about this during the break. So let's say a person gets into recovery, like at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge, and they cry out to their family, I can't do this. George, what would you say?
I think just like the parents, I can't do this anymore. Everything I'm doing isn't working. That's the Holy Spirit has given you the truth that you can't do it. Not only, you probably don't want to do it if you're the addict, And that's the beginning of wisdom for me, that I need God's help. And when we tie into that, and maybe you're listening tonight on both ends of this, you're a concerned person or you're the addict, and you go, I don't know what to do. Help us out on that, Dr. Walsh.
Yeah, that's good. That's good. First of all, what I loved, what you said, George, is I believe that faith is that dependency on God. So everything the three of us have ever talked about is about how we are dependent on God. Our only hope is God, that we have to turn to God every, not just every day, moment by moment. And when we live in the Spirit that way, the answer is, I don't think I can do it. The answer is you can't. You can't. Not on your own. Not on your own. I mean, what are you going to white knuckle it? Are you going to have the power of willpower that just pops up in your head somehow? No. I think that's the whole point. Is that you need God. You need the power from God, from the Holy Spirit, and you need the way that He's given us in order to make it and to do it.
So by acknowledging I can't do it, is that the start of the surrender?
I believe so.
Okay.
I really do. What do you think? But I mean, you're the expert on that. I think that's exactly right.
But you mean like I should give up on everything?
Yes, yes, that's what I meant, yes.
I believe the Blue Recovery book talks about we're beaten into a state of reasonableness, and that was my experience. I always had plan B. And the only other time I had that in my life is when I got diagnosed with cancer, that there's really nothing I could do that would change it, and to rely on what other people told me to do. Mm-hmm. But that's how I got sober, too. And when I walk with God the closest, I realize how broken I am, how dependent I am.
Yes.
And I have real serenity. And when I lose my serenity, guys, usually I'm trying to do something that's God's job for me. Mm-hmm. And I think for people, if you're listening tonight and you go, hey, I've tried this. I've been to a million treatments. I went to a few. A lot of people do. Mm-hmm. You know, a really good addict alcoholic's not going to cave in right away, right? Some people do. But God has to hit you with the conviction, but also give you the hope there's a way out and the willingness to do it. And what we check on, when guys come into rehab, they'll do anything. But when we start getting better and we feel better, we'll negotiate. If you negotiate with the people that God put in charge of you in a rehab center, you're negotiating with God. And He brought these people at Christian centers where we work. That's God's instrument.
That's good.
You got to bend the knee to what God's telling you, right?
That's right. Yeah, so when you say, I can't do it, finish the thought, right? You can't do what? Yeah, He can, exactly. You're right. You can't do that. So that's the whole point of the step, right? Is you can't do that. Everything you've done to try to have power or control over your addiction has failed. Every research that you did, every experiment that you did to try to control or manage your addiction has failed. So when you say to yourself, in admittance, I can't do it, well, you're right. But if you mean I can't do this program, well, now you're just, now, I mean, come on. Like, I can't get through withdrawal. Well, you've been through withdrawal how many times? I mean, yes, you can. I can't get through this program. You've been through, if you just take a moment and you think about the things you've been through in your life, you can. You've been through much harder things than treatment, much harder things than treatment. So let's put that aside. You can do treatment, please. You know you can. So let's not play that game, right? But when you're getting to true levels of surrender and acceptance, you're saying, I can't do what? I can't have power over my addiction, and I must rely on God now for that. So,
and it's a gift. I talk to guys. Our biggest blessing, one of them in our lives, is my addiction. I wouldn't have become a Christian. I mean, I don't. Why would I? I'm so cool, you know. And then when you realize how short you are of doing what you want, and how different you are than who you'd like to be.
Yeah.
Double-minded man is unstable, and all he does to us about like waves on the ocean. You're starting to get there, and it comes from God. I don't think we get there on our own, even with the, because we work with guys. You're going to go to prison the rest of your life. I can do it. I can do the time. And it's like, okay, what's the consequence then? I think it has to come from God. I don't want to do the time.
Yeah, no, that's good. The other thing I was thinking as you're talking about that is, if you think about, you know, where would this be unless I brought in brain science and neuroscience at least once, right? If you think about how addiction affects our brain, it takes a good 18 months for most of your brain to recover, although it does recover. I just want to put that hope up there. That's for sure. Your brain will recover. It takes 3 years for you to remember all the negative consequences. So if you're only being nostalgic and going, oh, you know, and you remember that all the, you know, they call it nostalgic recall.
Euphoric recall.
Euphoric recall, nostalgic, euphoric recall. It's easy to start thinking about all the good stuff, you know, wow. So you can remember that. But so then who do you rely on to remind you of what the consequences were when you were in your addiction? Well, you need essentially, that's why you need your support group, your AA group. That's why you need God, of course. That's why you need scripture to remind you, because your brain hasn't fully recovered yet. And you can't actually recall the way you need to the negative consequences of your addiction and your use. So that's one of the functions of having community, is your community actually fills in where you haven't recovered yet. You know, it's what we used to say, you know, in treatment, is if one person tells you you have a tail, you can laugh it off. But if 10 people you have a tail, you know, you better turn around and look to see if it's there, right? Well, that's kind of what they do. You do in support is somebody, you got one person after another telling you, man, you're going the wrong direction. You're lapsing on the way to a relapse, you know.
So, bringing PTSD here and going back to dreaming for me. It is good. But like your accountability group, your Bible study,
right?
You have to give people permission to tell you what they're seeing, right?
That's right.
I know for me, the recovery group I got into when I was getting sober was the first place in my life I felt like I could be me. Mm-hmm. And I mm-hmm. didn't even know who I was, because mm-hmm. I was pretending to be this and wanted to be that. And there's something that really saturates your soul with peace, and that you're okay with other people that you like, that you can be yourself around, mm-hmm. and they like you.
Yeah,
that was a new experience for me, because everybody else had an angle, right?
Right, right. And actually, George, I even experienced that where I work. And what I mean by that is I get to be honest. I don't tell people all the details, of course. It's a professional environment as well. But it's also like a family where I can just tell people. They know what my issues are. I'm being honest, and I can be who I am. You know, they've kind of all adjusted to my craziness about that, and it's actually quite beautiful that I can be that honest with people, and they can be that honest with me. And I think that's key to any recovery, whether that's mental health or addiction recovery. Is it's the program has to be honesty in community. You got to be honest with people, and then you're exactly right, George. Then you have to invite accountability. Again, especially within the state of Minnesota NICE, you have to invite accountability where people have permission to speak truth into your life. Yeah. Yeah.
When you are admitting you're powerless, you're not doing business as usual. No. This is a big change.
Yeah, it's huge.
And when you are trying to talk to someone about that necessity of taking that first step, is it important how you phrase the words and how you put them in context? Are you willing to say, can you take a baby step and say you might be in trouble? Because mm-hmm. there's so much denial prior, isn't there, mm-hmm. to admitting mm-hmm. that you're
even
powerless?
Even when you hear it, no. Part of the problem with addiction is you lose the power of choice.
Okay.
And you also are deluded enough, you're the last one to know you have this problem. That's why the intervention works. A lot of times, everybody that's, you know, important to you in your life, your wife, your boss, your kids are there telling you something. And seriously, Bill, the denial is so deep and the delusion, it might be the first time you're really able to hear it. And you can't refute it. Because you could come to me as a really good friend, and we are, and go, you know, George, I'm worried about your behavior. And I'd say, well, I'll eliminate that for you, Arnold, because we're not friends anymore, and you won't have to worry. See ya. You know, don't let the door hit you. But you can't do that very often. And afterwards, if that ever did happen, I'd go, you know, what did Bill do? He's such a nice guy, which mm-hmm. is true. I would have no problem saying it to Wallace, but you, yeah. But, I mean, and the process starts, I really think it's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because why do people want to get sober now when they didn't 5 years ago and things were horrible then? But God uses people as his hands and feet to communicate the message. I think it's in Romans, how great are the feet of those who bring good news? Something like that. You're smirking at me like, you know what?
No, I'm just enjoying. Actually, George, I'm enjoying you. Yeah, that's what I'm doing right now. Yeah.
I don't hear that a lot. Yeah. But that's our purpose, isn't just to get sober. It's to help other people. You know, like your life. And I know you had other issues outside of chemical dependency, but you're the best guy I work with in chemical dependency. That's God's call on your life. So if you're listening tonight and you're struggling, whether you're a concerned person or an addict, maybe God's calling you for your biggest role ever.
Yeah,
that's been the case for you, hasn't it?
No, it has. It has, George. And I just want to go one step further with what you're both talking about, is when we're doing, you know, an intervention as such, you're actually not trying to convince somebody. It's not a debate, and it's not an argument. And you're not trying to rationally convince somebody who can't rationally be convinced, nor can you win a debate with somebody who's been spending years and years and years defending themselves and actually winning those debates and convincing people they don't have a problem, right? So that's not the issue. I liked what you said, George, earlier, which is what you're really doing is, leveraging. You're leveraging. You have already determined this person has a problem. You have already determined that they have to get help. You've already determined what you're going to do ahead of time, right? And so so it's more a leveraging of that. So a person goes, all right, I guess I got to do that. And then I want to go one step further with that. For those of you who've been in that position, when I talk to the folks at the clients at Minnesota LT Challenge, I will say to them straight up, I don't actually care why you're here. I don't care what your motive was. I really don't care what your motive was, because you're here and God's going to change your heart and your motives will change. And all of us have a mix of good, bad, pure, unpure, impure motives. And I said, and if you have 100 motives that get you to change and move in the right direction, use all of them. Use all of them. I'm not going to sit here and wait till I hear a pure motive. And otherwise I'm going to say, yeah, you're not ready. You're not ready. Well, who is ready? Who is ready? And how do you get
good
ready? Right.
Point.
Yeah.
So a great point.
Yeah.
You know, when I'm involved in an intervention, I look at it this way. We're not trying to convince you of what to do. We're telling you what's going to happen if you continue to do
this.
That's right. And that's a whole different deal.
And you have a choice.
Yep. And I always believe people have the right to not recover, as sad as that is.
That's right.
And it is sad.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, no, and that's actually what you're laying out, too, is your choice is that you can reject help, and if you reject help, this is what's going to happen, but you do have a choice. Well, I don't have a choice. You're going to do this, that, and the other thing. Ooh, no, you do have a choice. You do have a choice, and so you got to decide whether you go on that. Now, if they go on that route, that's when, I hope we got time to talk about that, is that's when you have to, that's the letting go part of a loved one or of a friend. The letting go part is they chose the path. They now chosen the path, and now you have to, in a sense, detach. It's like when Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, right? You go, wow. You know, let the dead
That's
bury
cold,
the dead.
That's cold, huh?
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, but it's real.
It is.
It's real. When somebody does that ultimate rejection, and he says, let the dead bury the dead.
All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Dr. Tim Walsh. He is Senior Vice President at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. And Tim, tell me the web address again over there.
It's mntc.org.
mntc.org. If you want to go check it out, maybe you have a loved one that needs to go to treatment, definitely check out Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. George and I will be back with you in just a minute. You are listening to Real Recovery. Glad you are. Bill and George, Brian on the board, and our special guest, Dr. Tim Walsh, is with us tonight. And if you have a loved one or maybe you know someone who needs to get in treatment, this is a great program. If you've missed any of it, please go to myfaithradio.com. Check out the website and then go to our show page, Real Recovery, and you can listen to it in its entirety because it's been a powerful hour so far. And we're, George, during the break, you brought up a great point. And you probably don't remember because that was 20 seconds ago.
You know, I'm getting better on the memory thing. It's about letting go.
Mm-hmm. It was.
And what I just said quickly, you forgot.
I completely forgot.
I'm contagious, Arnold. 5 years from now, we'll be doing this from a home with helmets on and little scooters waiting for the bus to take us back. For me, letting go, always that concept was hard. And what I finally figured out is I'm responsible for the effort. God is responsible for the outcome.
That's good.
You know, and I think that came to me because I was willing to listen to what other people thought about it because I couldn't figure that out. Let go so I don't do anything? I can do that. I'm good at that.
Yeah.
And that availed me nothing. So that's what we were talking about, and I just brought the show to a complete halt, which is a gift I have.
It's so true.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's so true.
What say you?
Yeah, no, I think that's right. And so that's when we get healthy ourselves, is when we know what we can and can't do, what we have control and don't have control over, what we have power and don't have power over. And that is that point at which, you know, the letting go, and every parent, by the way, has to do that. You get to the point where you have to let go. And really, they're in God's hands at that point. And you've done what you could do, and you did the best that you could do. And so then you actually can get affirmed by this by other Christians and by God himself that you did the right thing. And then you got to hold on to that. And of course, what's sad and sometimes tragic is that person chooses that pathway. And then what do you do? You may wrestle with some guilt, but then what do you do?
That's really hard. One of the guys I'm working with told me that he's going to turn it over to God.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, gosh, I'm sure he's really tired of wrestling with you with that you gave it to him. He's got everything. We have an illusion that we have control over things. Mm-hmm. And that puts a lot of pressure on us.
Mm-hmm.
I think Tim Keller says, Billy, that if God wasn't totally sovereign, he wouldn't be able to get out of bed in the morning.
Totally.
And when I'm in that space, when you realize who God really is, I think we need to make ourselves smaller or actual size then, because our God's so much bigger than we can comprehend.
Yeah. Beautiful. Yeah. It's humility, isn't it? It's the humility. I mean, when we think that we can actually have the level of control and power of another person where we can exercise that kind of authority over their addiction, and then we can change their outcomes, and we can help them and make them even make the right decisions, and then we can then help them to get to the next step and all that. Just pause on that, folks. What are we saying about ourselves? It's almost like we think we have godlike abilities. You know, we really can't. That person is now, to the best of their ability, making the choices for themselves, and they are turning themselves over to that. And when they turn themselves over to that, you know, they are in that situation choosing a path. And it's not that you can never. It's not that at that point you abandon them. That's not the point. You are there for them if they're willing to get the help that they need, if they're willing to follow the offer that you made them to get the help that they need.
I heard it. Great quote this week from a pastor in Richfield. And if the sun can blind you through an eclipse at 92 million miles away, why are you so confident? And what do you think is going to happen when you see God face to face? And Justin Lautemacher shared that with me. And I thought, yep, I get myself outsized all the time. Does that make any sense, or did I do that
wrong?
Yes,
it makes perfect sense. Yeah.
So, Tim, I know it's hard for people to find community,
yes,
and it seems like we're living in an age of more isolation than usual,
yes,
and when you don't have community, you're in trouble. Yeah. So I know Teen Challenge is doing some incredible things as trying to increase community.
Good segue.
That was a segue. Great segue.
You got a real radio guy in here. Moves.
I am dealing with
Tim,
a professional.
So, Tim, why don't you tell us about that?
This is what we're wrestling with right now, Bill and George, is that how do you create community where none exists? And on the individual level, it's really hard to make friends. You know, we think we have friends on social media, but do we?
Mm-hmm.
You know, I have 1,000 friends. Do you? And do you really feel that? Not really. And so we are very disconnected, especially during the pandemic and social unrest and all that. We became so disconnected with each other. So that's on the individual basis. It's simply hard, and it's hard for everyone, folks. It's hard for everyone to make friends. Well, now we're trying to create, we use the term recovery community. And I'm going, well, where's that? recovery community. Where is that? What are you talking about? And so how do you create recovery where none exists? And so we're actually now working with an affiliate, MNPRA, and we are going to create recovery community organizations across the state of Minnesota. And that's what it's called, the Recovery Community Organization. And that's where you can get peer support. And that's where you can get recovery navigation. And that's when you can get resources and direction and fellowship. You know, and the organization isn't the end-all be-all. It's the whole idea is then we work with each community. It's grassroots. People in recovery are going to come forward. And those folks are going to be the volunteers. And they're going to lead these Celebrate Recoveries. And they're going to be the recovery navigators. And they're going to be the peer recovery support. Well, now you got people, everyone engaging in the 12th step. And they're coming together in fellowship and community with each other. So this is the problem we need to solve in this modern age, as people are so disconnected. And when we use the word community loosely, but who really has community? You know, if when you look around, recovery community, great, where's that? Or who's that? And, mm-hmm. and how does that? Well, we're gonna help create that. And we're going to help create that through.
How?
Well, that's right. Well, so that's exactly right. So how do you bring together? And this is what we're trying to wrap our minds around. How do you generate community? Well, when I've done this before, and I have done this in another community, you got to bring together a group of leaders from every sector that are actually, you know, invested in recovery. You got to bring leadership together that are willing to invest themselves in a recovery community. And then you start forming a network of every group, every support, every agency, every business that has a stake in recovery. You bring them together. And then you bring a relational network of people together, of people in recovery that are willing to be the army, the recovery army in each community. And then you need to have people, places, and things for people to engage with in each community. Here's a big one. Can people do that all by themselves? No, they will exhaust themselves. You can't do it just by in relationship with everybody. It takes too much time, too much effort, and people's lives are too busy and they got too much going on. So you got to support it through a good structure like a recovery community organization. And I'm going to say this, you also need technology that supports people coordinating, communicating, caring, sharing with one another. You need to use that. You need to use that to help each community to actually relate as a community, to organize, coordinate, to be places, to be there for each other, to give to one another. That has to be facilitated, and it has to be facilitated through an organization, and technology has to help in addition to leadership that brings it all together. That's what it looks like.
Do we have a second here? Okay. You know, my last act, I think, I want to get a Christian 12-step recovery that people would like to go to.
There you go.
And it's very selfish in nature because it would help my recovery and the guys I work with. Because if you don't get saved, it's harm reduction if you just get sober. I'm being kind here. So we need to talk about this. And maybe part of the reason you're here today, I haven't been back here in 2 years, and I want to thank the people at KTS again for the welcome back party. I see you stole one of the gifts.
I did.
Party gift. It was actually Neil Stavem's retired party. I don't want George to think the party was for him.
Congratulations, Neil. Okay. I love Neil. Yeah. And if you're listening, I don't want this to be my last show, Neil. And thank you for giving us the opportunity to a recovery.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. That's been great. And as always, I love Tim as a guest. I always learn so much. And
my favorite.
This has been a great hour. And Tim, again, give the MNTC.org.
MNTC.org or 1-800-FREEDOM. You just dial out those letters. 1-800-FREEDOM will get you in touch with us.
If you know someone that is in need of recovery, go check it out, MNTC.org. And that is our show for the night. Thank you so much for listening and for supporting Faith Radio and for caring about us because we care about you. Mm-hmm. So thank you very much. And to our special guest, Dr. Tim Walsh, thank you very much. And George, great to be with you.
You
and
too.
Ryan,
you
he does
well.
A great job. And we'll see you next week. Have a great week, everyone.
There's many things I wish I didn't do, but I continue. before I go.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.